Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
So when I was in school, since we had an English teacher who kind of started here today, I remember several times in school that we would have those question, and they would like match the term, and you would write the term that best filled the sentence, but our teachers always would make it confusing so more than one term could go in a particular thing. And so when I would fill them out with pen, I was told as a child that the pink side is for, and that the blue side is for, okay. So, just so you understand, I that's what I was told, and I remember many times that I was not that great student, so I often had to use that blue side of the eraser. Did anybody have the same thing happen, that when you put the blue side of the eraser, you burn right through the paper? How many had that happen? So here's what happened. In 1839, Charles Goodyear discovered the process of vulcanization, and along with how to cure tire or rubber in such a way that it makes it more durable. Besides having, you know, the obvious implications for automotive tires, this revolutionized erasers, which used to be just globs of rubber, but when you would use it, it would crumble, and it would also smell really bad. So this technology allowed erasers to be developed. Now, what if I told you that the blue side, it's actually not designed for ink? So the difference between the pink side and the blue side is the blue side is designed for soft paper, and the pink side, and the blue side is simply more abrasive and harder, and it was not designed for ink. It was designed for heavier grades of paper. It was designed originally to take care of pencil markings on heavier grades, such as art paper and construction paper. So the idea that the blue side was meant for ink was so commonly spread that sure enough, it began to be marketed as such, and that's what you kind of even see here, the little ink pen on the blue side on the little one in the bottom. But it wasn't originally created for such, and using it in a way that it wasn't originally purposed and created often leads to damage. I was considering this phenomenon on how popular opinion supersedes purposed intent, certainly as we came to this week's topic. So we've been discussing how culture has often negatively impacted the church and can lead to what we call doctrinal drift, a floating away from orthodoxy, a floating away from thinking rightly about God, about many areas of how we walk that life out, orthopraxy, and none so prevalent or divisive as today's topic. And so perhaps it's best to begin with the problematic popular belief that I'd like to kind of confront today and discuss about from the idea of what Scripture says. So this comes from Dr. Michael Kruger's book, The Ten Commandments of Progressive Christianity. And this is the ninth of those commandments, this progressive worldview that has made its way into the church. And it says this: we should care more about love and care less about sex. So in other words, sex is not that big of a deal. Okay, so the church should quit being prudish. They should quit repressing people from having enjoyment in life. That we need to focus on loving people, and love is really the important thing. And as long as there's love, it doesn't matter anything else. That we shouldn't be concerned with any specific behavior. The problem with this is it separates the way and the purpose in which God created us and created relationship, particularly the sacred bond of holy matrimony. The culture today tries to minimize intimacy and focus on physical pleasure. Here's the problem. It strips and diminishes covenant from sex. Now, I would tell you, we live in a hyper-sexualized culture. Would you agree with that? I mean, it was Super Bowl Sunday, and I've lost track of how many Super Bowl halftime shows. You're like, okay. You kind of look, and you think, wow, society has gone an awful long way. And we are seeing the studies come in according to the Center for Faith and Culture. Here's the part where the pastor throws out all kinds of studies to make you shocked. So by age 20 in the United States of America, 75% of Americans have engaged in premarital sexual relations. That number jumps up to 95% by age 44. And what we're seeing today, and you think, well, pastor, why in the world are you talking about this? I'm talking about this because it is, in fact, a big deal. It is, in fact, a very big deal. Not in terms of trying to get you to capitulate to a certain set of standards that supposedly the church holds, but rather to understand the purpose for which God created this wonderful, beautiful, celebratory act. By age 95, it's 95% by age 44. And this hookup culture is casual, non-committal sexual encounters. It's been reported that 80% of college students in the United States have participated in this. And why? It is fueled by portrayals in films and entertainment, in TV shows, in song lyrics. There's even the creation of apps for their smartphones to facilitate such hookups. And yet all of this, never before are we seeing as much non-committal sexual relations in our society, but it's not making people happier. If we want to look from studies, from psychology and sociology, the more people are having sex outside of marriage, it is not making them happier. In fact, we're finding more statistical unhappiness, greater instances of mental and emotional issues. Our mental health is declining. Our social health is declining. The value and the purpose of family is crumbling right inside of us. Why? Perhaps maybe there is a relation. Well, Scripture would simply would tell us such. We have replaced covenantal, meaningful relationship with physical acts. We are in the midst now, this has continued to move, and with the mainlining of the LGBTQIA movement, we are in the midst of a cultural divide that's led to even the hypersexualization of children, somehow thinking it's appropriate to just present explicit content to young children. Because the philosophy is, whatever I feel, then that's how it should be. There is no objective moral truth. There is no absolute right or wrong. Everyone decides and makes up for themselves what is right. That's what this entire series has been about. Is there an underlining objective truth? Is there a moral truth, or does everybody make up their own morality? Because if I create my own morality, no matter what the possible impact to others or to institutions that have widely been foundational to society, as long as I feel it's okay, well then where do we draw the line? You know, those people who are baby boomers in the room here today, we have conversations in coffee, say, wow, we would have never thought society is embracing things that would have been so outside of the line 30 years ago. The Overton window has shifted so far in one direction. And so we put lines. We say, well, we would never as a society say that it's okay to sexualize children. And yet we're knocking on that door as a society right now. Most of us would say no, no, no. But really, how far is it of a stretch to continue to move what we think is understandable? What do we know of? We could go on to a whole list of other things. Now, I know that as we move forward, there are over 40 million Americans who regularly view pornography. And the statistics, according to Promise Keepers, as what are happening in Christian households, are not promising. In spite of what study after study show, that it is harmful. The use and consumption of pornography, it damages physical intimacy. As much as 30% of men who regularly use pornography suffer from some form of dysfunction. It is like a drug that rewires your brain. It hits of dopamine that literally addict you no different than any other drug. 75% of participants, it's estimated, in pornography have been victims of human trafficking and are there against their will. Now, I know people are saying, well, that's just today, but in the past it's been bad as well. And yeah, in first century Greco-Roman culture, it was also a hyper-sexualized culture. There has forever been a link between pagan worship and sexuality. In other words, there's something more than just physical. We understand that there is a spiritual connection between sexuality and spirituality. As much as our modern culture is trying to purge it, any student of history from archaeological finds, it validates that understanding. The physical intimacy and spirituality are intertwined. Why? Because God created it that way. So I got to stop right here. Before I go any farther, please, this is not at all about the angry bald guy up top saying, no, this is bad, this is dirty, this is awful. On the contrary, it's beautiful, it's powerful, it's pleasing, and it is purposed. And the analogy I'm going to keep using is, hey, it's kind of like this eraser. You use according to intent, it's useful. You use it outside of original purpose intent, and it can cause damage. So today I want to talk to you about, because Larry Hurtado in his book, Destroyer of the Gods, talking about early Christian distinctness in a Roman world, he points out that in the midst of the Roman culture, which was hyper-sexualized, that followers of Jesus had five main areas that they lived markedly different lives than the Roman culture. And one of those five was that they possessed a vastly different sexual ethic and morality. So today, I want to talk to you about glorifying God with our bodies. Because this issue is, in fact, creeping back. And it is splitting churches and denominations. Large parts of the church are drifting away from right thinking, from Christian orthodoxy. And I view this as a secondary issue because the Bible is not silent about this. Okay? The Bible is not silent about how and what sex was created for. Okay? It's not. So the issue is not what the Bible says. The issue is, does the Bible have authority? Everybody say authority in my life. Or do I just say that I know better than God's word? I want to tell you that what Scripture says about the purpose of sexuality is for our good. It's for our enjoyment. Sex is not something full of shame. It's not dirty. It's not awful. No, it is wonderful and it is awesome and it is a gift of God that we need to learn to steward as such. So as much as progressive Christians love to try to explain away the very clear and plain instructions that the Bible has in this area, the real goal seems to just justify carnal desires and to embrace cultural norms rather than stand in biblical teaching. Sadly, what we're also seeing is a secondary move in our culture, which is if someone holds a biblical ethic, a biblical sexual morality, they are immediately attacked. They're called hateful. They're called repressive. They're called homophobic. We can go any list. I've had those accusations levied at me time after time after time. But let me be clear. There are plenty of bad examples within the church that come across, and I'm that way. And I'm not excusing that. But rather on this topic, kind of like that blue eraser, it was created for a specific purpose. And even though the majority of people may say otherwise, to handle it as such leads to damage. Damage in marriages, damage in families, damage in children, damage to self-esteem, and most of all, damage in our relationship with God. So again, let me remind you, sex is not bad. It is not dirty. It is not shameful. On the contrary, it's beautiful. It's pleasurable. It's purposed. And it has a design which we're going to talk about now. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This, again, was a hypersexualized culture. Their culture, much like ours, had invaded the church in Corinth. And so Paul is writing because of situations that he has seen within the church, and he's bringing some much needed correction. And he starts with the understanding of God's design for the body. We read here, the body is not meant, okay? It is not purpose. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Let me pause right there. You see, Paul starts with this understanding of our purpose, an understanding of knowing why we are here, knowing why even these designs and these bodily functions were created. It is a good and a pleasing way in the idea that there is a morality. There is a sexual morality and a sexual immorality. And a Christian is united with Christ. We are part of Christ. And so here's the problem that sometimes happens with purity culture is there's so much shame and people are told that this is wrong and this is bad and this is dirty. And so it's when we come to our sex life in marriage, it's almost like they lock the door and Christ is kept out of that. What I'm saying is no, Christ should be part of it. I know that's a really, really awkward thought. Say, open the door, Christ. Yeah, but in actuality, yeah. Remember when God created Adam and Eve, they were naked and not ashamed. It wasn't until sin came that shame came. You do not need to have shame in this part of your life in the marriage covenant. I expected some amens there. Instead, I ain't saying a word. Get me out of here. Someone get me out of this church service. Please. Again, the only person more uncomfortable in this room right now is me. Okay. All right, let's get back to the Word of God. You see, what we do is understand we bring Christ with us. Christ with us in all aspects of our lives. And this is a huge lie that I believe Satan wants us to believe. Somehow that God is far away, that He's not with us, that we are not our own. And if we would remind ourselves of the fellowship that we share with Christ, perhaps then we'd find strength in our time of need and hear the still small spirit, voice of the Holy Spirit showing us to stand. We can go on, verse 15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Once again, there is a connection between sexuality and spirituality. Perhaps that's the greatest lie that Satan wants to tell us, is somehow they are different. Society today just tries to say it's a physical act. It's a physical need that you should appease no matter what. And I'm telling you that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because when God created male and female, He created them for this purpose in the covenant of holy matrimony. And you think, well, that's Old Testament. Jesus affirmed that. Jesus affirmed from the beginning, and talking about the breakdown of covenantal relationships, He affirms this ethic. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. And then He tells us how flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So right there, people are like, well, what I'm doing, it doesn't hurt anybody else. It hurts you. It hurts you and your relationship with God. And in the idea of pornography, no, it in fact hurts other people. And it hurts your spouse or it hurts your future spouse. Because as one who, you know, has struggled in this area, that stuff is brought into marriage and it has to be worked through and it has to be healed. It can't simply be repressed. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Eugene Peterson, in the Message translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 16, says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. The two become one. I don't know how this could be clearer. A Christ follower should not capitulate to cultural sexual norms, but rather God has something powerful and beautiful and pleasurable for our lives. And as much as progressive Christians claim that this is repressive or restrictive, it is in fact restorative and relationally fulfilling. So three quick thoughts for you here today. The first is God's design. I want you to remember, God created you. God created all of you. He didn't just create your hands and your feet and like all the reproductive system. That's what Satan created. No, that's not how he did. That's how some of us act. God created all of that. He created that, and it was good and it was wonderful, but he created it for the purpose of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Genesis 2:24. In the creation, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, and they shall become one flesh. Timothy Keller writes, a collaborative covenant renewal ceremony which two covenant partners confirm, celebrate, and deepen their one flesh union. You see, what we have learned now through science and what we've learned now through brain chemistry is that sex really deepens a unity and oneness. It brings, there are chemical releases that strengthen the desire to bond together. And it is different for men and it is different for women. I understand that, but it is a powerful bond to make unity and oneness. And it was created that way. Now, contrary to that, the USA Today just had an article not long ago about the rise of polyamory in today's culture. That's open marriages, bringing other couples or individuals in for non-committal sexual encounters, what was known as the swingers of the Roaring Twenties. And this is a destructive thing that's happening in our society. In fact, New York Magazine recently did an article about this very topic, and they asked the question, what could go wrong? And what was sad was the greatest fear, more than power dynamics or shifts or dysfunction, the greatest fear is that someone might choose to be monogamous. That's telling as for what the spiritual push behind that is. Sex is a powerful bringer of unity and oneness. It is also, certainly, for procreation. It is fruitful. And this is in this relationship, it allows us to create the environment in which family is reared. Remember Genesis chapter 1. God said, be fruitful and multiply to the creation of mankind. God's design for building family is within the relationship of marriage, the covenant of holy matrimony. And I get that that's no longer the cultural norm. And so, how do we engage? And how do we engage individuals who come into the church? Certainly, it shouldn't be with judgment. It should be with an understanding that as we love people, we love imperfect people, in which everyone in this room is an imperfect person, correct? And there are individuals who may not have understood. They may not have been taught. And because this is such an uncomfortable topic, the church doesn't speak about it very often. And that's why we have such a mess. And so I appreciate you giving me the liberty to talk about this, to bring this conversation, because it is so overdue. It is so needful. And so as we love imperfect people who may not have understood, who may have fallen, who may not have ever received good biblical teaching, who may have been victims to say this is dirty and shameful, so I can never have a conversation within families. I can't talk to my parents about this. I can't talk to my pastor about this. I'm telling you who's talking. The society, the culture, pop culture is telling people how to behave. And they're telling them to use the blue side of the eraser. And I'm telling you what, and then we pick up the damage that happens to people's psyche, to people's emotion. People who I knew who struggle with this to say, oh, I've got to make someone like me. I feel horrible about myself, but if I do this, I can. Someone might think differently about them, but actually it leaves them hollow and empty. You talk and you see the pain in their eyes that they try to mask over, and it is truly, truly sad. Sex is for procreation. It is also a gift to be enjoyed in the marriage covenant with no shame. Okay? And so the church is a powerful place of restoration, but we cannot say that just because people have fallen that we should promote falling. Rather, we need to promote God's design. And the Bible, I tell you what, take some time and read the Song of Solomon. Read Proverbs chapter 5. It's steamy. You read it, it's talking about the good, the pleasurable attributes of this relationship. In fact, Daniel Heinbach writes that this is physical pleasure, emotional satisfaction, psychological fulfillment, and spiritual meaning all in one complex relationship. 1 Corinthians, sex is something that teaches us to focus on others. Hookup culture is all about what can please me, what can please me. And that's not the purpose of the marriage covenant. It's not pleasing me. It's other focus. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, he says, husbands should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. No, write that. All the wives are mad at me. You're like, start the car. We are out. That's not where the verse ends. And this is why it's incredibly countercultural. It goes on, the end of verse 4. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay? Now, there's lots of jokes can be made about, oh, go have Bible study. That's not where I'm going from today. Paul writes that husbands and wives belong to one another. Amen? And Paul, again, why was this countercultural? Because in Roman culture, men could have wives. The wife was supposed to have fidelity towards the husband, but the husband could have a mistress, could go see a prostitute, and any list of other things. It was part of the culture. And Paul says, no. Here's how God has designed sexual intimacy within the confines of marriage. It's like a fireplace. If you want to have a fire in the house, it's in the fireplace. If you take the fire outside of the fireplace, it can damage, it can burn down the house. It was created, and it's a blessing. Paul writes these things that your body is not your own. Tim Keller, in talking about this, says that sex is a way of saying to your spouse, I belong completely, exclusively, and permanently to you. And finally, what is this? What is God's design? Is that in this beautiful gift that God has given us, we can glorify God. And now people immediately, when I have this conversation, they say, look, marriage is a dead, outdated institution. To which I'd say, any culture that you study that has the breakdown of marriage quickly goes on societal decline. From parenting, all across the board. In fact, if you want to read from a sociological perspective or even an economical perspective, read Thomas Sowell. Thomas Sowell does some amazing work at what happens to economically repressed places when fathers are absent and what that does to culture. The Wheatley Institute for Global and Family and Gender Survey said that, in fact, highly religious, gender traditional couples are, in fact, the most satisfied couples. And according to the General Social Survey, religious men who do not use porn are the happiest husbands. In addition to eroding sex, sex outside the covenant of marriage also hinders cultural development, specifically in regard to making and raising children. Brings me out a second point. So that's God's design. What we see is Satan's destruction. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life abundantly. What God designed, Satan tries to pervert and destroy. God designed marriage. He designed family. He designed physical intimacy for that union, and Satan tries to pervert and destroy it. He denies the spiritual covenantal aspect of physical intimacy and tries to make sex a non-covenant, a non-spiritual thing. He says, pull that fire outside of the fireplace. And yet we learn from studies, statistic after statistic shows that cohabitation, individuals who cohabitate have higher levels of domestic disturbance, that they are not experiencing higher levels of physical intimacy and enjoyment. And part of that is because there's always the threat of abandonment. Cohabitation is, I want to try it, and you know what? If you don't make me happy, I'm out the door. In conflict with covenant. I'm telling you, the stats are there. But forget the stats. God's word is underneath of it all. You see, Satan wants to reduce physical intimacy, sexual, to just a physical transactional act. We reduce it to such a way and we deny the spiritual experience. Again, as a Christian, you are a temple. And I speak to people who try to use this to get someone to like them or to get to someone to use this in a specific way. But sadly, they end up feeling empty. And worse, they get drawn into more and more of these activities. And they find themselves struggling for covenant. In fact, study after study shows the more partners an individual has, the less likely they are to be relationally fulfilled. Satan tries to distract from the dangers of this misuse. It tries to destroy covenant. The best gift that you can give your future spouse is your purity and your commitment to God. Now let me say this, your purity is not based on your behavior. Your purity comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me just say that right off, because that's purity culture has sometimes swung and missed here, because people act like, oh, well, I've held myself this way, therefore I'm pure before God. No one, your purity comes through the applied blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Satan tries to have us dishonor God with our bodies rather than glorifying God. And then justifies it by saying, well, everyone's doing this, it's okay because I'm in love. But when people get honest, is love love when there's no commitment? Is love love when there's no covenant? There are joys and of commitment and beneficial covenantal understanding of unity, and Satan hates that. He doesn't want that for your family. Because, believe it or not, a body can survive and be happy without sex. But you cannot survive and be happy without intimacy. And sex outside of marriage breaks down intimacy. That's statistically proven. So Satan tries to replace intimacy with sex. A great person to read on this is Julie Slattery, the president of Authentic Intimacy. But so if we're here now, we say, so what do we do? Okay, we get it. And I do not mean to come across as a don't. I want you to understand how God purposed it and that we can embrace it. So what's Scripture's directive? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, as we get ready to kind of wrap this up. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Telling you, you could be at this state and you'd be a lot more, okay. Let marriage be held in honor among all. In fact, let's all read this together. Ready? Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Okay. So in a culture that promotes selfishness, we're called to selflessness. In a culture that devalues commitment, we're called to esteem covenant. In a culture that is driven by immediate gratification, we're called to be self-controlled. And in a time of faithfulness, we're called to fidelity. Understand this. Your body was not purposed for immorality. Your body is a temple for God's Spirit. Your body was not purposed for immorality. Your body is a temple of God's Spirit. And so we're called to glorify God in this manner. And so God loves you and He has the very best for you. Not just here, but for eternity. And part of what Jesus called the greatest commandment is that we should love God above all. Just as Charlotte said this morning, and then we love our neighbor by following his word and respecting God's best for them. So, for the married people in the room here today, I just want to encourage you, celebrate your union. Invite Christ in to this sacred space. And I know that's like cringeworthy, but there's something there. There is no shame. It's not a dirty act. It's a beautiful thing to be understood and be celebrated. It is God honoring. Celebrate your spouse and the sacred covenant of holy matrimony that you share. And look, if you have maybe not had a perfect life, well, look, God, bring that before God and commit yourself to doing the work of dealing with the baggage and embracing God's best for your life and see his restoration. There are lots and lots of resources, but this is an area that we have to reclaim in the church. We can't just let the world continue to rob this beautiful, purposed gift. To the unmarried here today, understand, I cringe sometimes as I'm single. We're sorry that somehow the church has tried to tell you that you're second-class citizens. That's not true. You are able to serve God in such a powerful and unique way. But don't drink the Kool-Aid that Satan is trying to serve. Your sexuality is a gift to be stewarded. And your desires are very normal. It's part of how you were made and created. But God has given us the responsibility of stewarding this beautiful, beautiful gift. Understand that improper stewardship can, in fact, lead to damage. Okay? God gives us the ability through our relationship with Him, through our relationship with the church, to have the strength to be able to stand. That we can have intimacy in friendships. And yes, we all need intimacy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. And for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." And he drops down in verse 5, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Understand and remember that this is something that we can steward. And to those in the room today who have maybe fallen, maybe there have been some things that have crept in. I want you to know, if you're an individual, maybe you didn't understand, you didn't know, and your life necessarily hasn't revolved around this, I need you to know this. Christ can forgive and heal and restore. And the call is not to continue in that journey, but experience the power of God's Spirit to renew marriage, to renew covenant, to allow us to walk in a purpose. Stop damaging yourself. Stop damaging your spouse. Welcome Jesus to be Lord over your sexuality. I'm reminded of the story of the woman at the well. Jesus had this interaction with her and said, you know, about her husband. "Oh, you've had many husbands. The one you're living with now is not your husband." Jesus went to her, and instead of throwing heaps of condemnation, he offered her a drink from a well that would never, never run dry, that would satisfy her deepest longing. Satan has lied to our culture to say somehow you can find satisfaction in your life purely by physical gratification. That is a lie. We all need intimacy. So allow Jesus to be Lord over that area. And if you think, well, then God can't use me. Well, guess what? There's someone in Scripture called Rahab the harlot. How does that sound? And guess what? We know that in responding in a way that she is sown into the lineage of Jesus. Can Jesus use people who have a past? Yes. Hello, I'm here standing. Imperfect, but grateful and striving. And I beg church,
welcome Christ into this area of your life. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, wow, this has been an interesting service. And God, the sacred places of our life, I pray that areas that have been damaged, areas that have been destroyed, I pray, God, that some of the baggage that we have had through our experiences in life, I pray that we would not hold them from you, but God, that we would come before your throne of grace, fall down upon our knees, lift our hands, and say, Lord, we surrender all. Be Lord over this area of our lives. God, I pray today for marriages. I pray, God, that there could be just a revitalization, God, in marriages, that we could celebrate the union. I pray your blessing to be experienced as covenants are rebuilt and repaired. God, I just pray a blessing there. Lord, for those who are preparing to enter covenant, I pray that they could honor you and honor your purpose and your word. I pray, God, that we would understand, we wouldn't fall prey to the fallacy that somehow because we don't do certain things that we're somehow pure, because we do certain things that we're not able to be restored. Lord, I pray that vertical axis would be prioritized, and then through the strength that we receive as your children, God, as those who are called and grafted into the vine, as temples of the Holy Spirit, that we would be ever mindful of how we walk out life with one another. And God, I pray for the unmarried in the room today, that you have a purpose and a plan for. And God, I thank you that you are able to satisfy every need. God, I pray that we wouldn't take these areas and just act as if something's wrong or because of these areas that they're not gifts that you gave, but rather, Lord, they're important things for us to steward. I pray, God, that there can be strength within our relationships, both as members of the congregation and the pastor and the elders and in relationships and ourselves. I pray there can be open dialogue between spouses, between children and parents, between brother and sister, and even between friends. That would be glorifying and edifying. Lord, not that we can sit there and say, oh, we're walking so rightly, but that because we honor you and Lord, we will have more love experienced well. God, I pray for people who've been damaged, that their self-esteem is absolutely wrecked. I pray, God, for people who have been lied to and believe that lie. Lord, move in there, in their mind, in their spirit, and even in their body, God, to bring healing.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Family, we're gonna
the First
conclude
Christian
our
Church
service
is
today.
Located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.